Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Kolder. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today and to understand the Word of God and to understand, as we're going through, is the Shroud of Turin fact or fiction? Is it true or a fake? Well, so far, haven't found one thing having to do with it might be true. Now, let's continue on. Let's cover just a couple of more things. You will notice in the picture of the Shroud of Turin that the man has long hair. Well, Jesus didn't have long hair. He had short hair. And that was the custom at that time in the Roman Empire for everyone. Now, John the Baptist had long hair because he was under a Nazarite vow. But Jesus was not under a Nazarite vow, so he did not have long hair.
According to Popular Mechanics, Richard Neave, a retired medical artist from the University of Manchester in England, drew a sketch of Jesus based on forensic anthropological research, the same tactic investigators often use to solve crimes in which the victim is otherwise unidentifiable. Neave's recreation differs dramatically from some traditional depictions, which often show the religious figure as a light-skinned, slender man with flowing hair. Neave's image shows a dark-skinned man with dark eyes, a wide nose, a short beard, and short curly hair, as well as a tanned complexion. Neave teamed up with Israeli archaeologists to analyze ancient Semite skulls to recreate Jesus' face. He and his team then used computer programs to recreate the skin and muscle overlaying the skulls. Most images of Christ portray a man with long straight hair. However, not only was this hairstyle uncommon among men at the time, it was even described in the Bible by the Apostle Paul as being disrespectful. It's highly unlikely Paul, being such a devout follower, would say this about Christ. Most scholars, according to Popular Mechanics, therefore believe Christ to have had short, tight curls instead. This does contradict the long-haired image seen in the Shroud of Turin, which is believed by some to bear the image of Christ when he was wrapped in a cloth after his death on the cross.
Now, another thing concerning the Shroud of Turin and the long hair is this. How can you be lying on your back with long hair and it's going forward toward your face rather than dropping to the side because of the length and weight of the hair? I'll let you think on that. Just a little forensic analysis we're trying to do, you know, on the crime scene.
First of all, that the shroud was covering the body this way, which is rather unusual for a shroud, I would say, but that's a minor point. If we look at it, once it covers, we see that the chin on the drawing of the shroud is at the level of the nose on the doll. That's because there's no space here for the top of the head. Aside from the peculiarity that in the shroud there was hair on the side, which is impossible as the hair would have been down on the lower shroud with no pressure. What we would expect had the shroud been real is something more like this. Here would have been the head. We would then have the entire head then here depicted in the shroud. No hair on the side, and we certainly would not expect fine lines. I imagine the shroud would probably have to have folded or the body being moved, so we would expect other markings here on the side.
Now then, let's look at another account concerning burial. Let's come to John 11. Here is the account of Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, and Jesus knew them well. They were like family. Lazarus died, and Jesus deliberately did not go back from where he was. He was quite a ways from where he died in Bethany, and he deliberately waited till he was dead for 4 days. So he finally came back and everyone was happy to see him. And Martha and Mary said, "Oh Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Then he told her, he said, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha said, verse 24, John 11, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, shall live again. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall not die forever. Do you believe this? Now, that's quite a statement, a little sidebar here. It doesn't say he's going to live forever. It says he's not going to die forever. Interesting statement. Okay? So then, Jesus gets there. All the Jews are weeping and wailing. And it was so overwhelming that even Jesus wept. And that's the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. So they went out to the tomb. Verse 38, now it was a cave, and a stone was laid over the opening. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who had died, said to him, Lord, he already stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you will believe, you shall see the glory of God? Then they removed the stone from the tomb where the dead man had been laid. And Jesus lifted his eyes upward and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you hear me always. But because of the people who stand around, I said this so that they might believe that you did send me. And after he had spoken these words, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had been dead came forth. Now notice the description. His feet and hands bound with grave clothes, and his face bound up with a napkin. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. All right, let's look at that for a minute. What are the grave clothes? How was he bound in the grave clothes? It certainly is not describing a shroud. The shroud was never used by the Jews in their burying. So you need to think on that as well. Now then, it says he had a napkin. Now the napkin comes from a Greek word which is like a sweat towel we would have it today, where you wipe your face. It's kind of a small to medium-sized towel, as it were. That was separate on the face, on the head. Far different. Now, when you look at the shroud, where is the impression of the napkin on the face? Because we'll see that's what Jesus had on his, too, in just a little bit. So let's look at the account now of Jesus' death and burial. You will have all of this in the book. A Harmony of the Gospels, the life of Jesus Christ in modern English, for you to understand, take you step by step by step by step all the way through the whole life of Jesus Christ. All based upon the scripture, all comparative, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John laid side by side. So here in Matthew 27 and verse 54, then the centurion and those with him who had been keeping guard over Jesus after seeing the earthquake and the things that took place were filled with fear and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Yes, and the earthquake was so powerful that it opened up the graves of some of the recently dead that were following Jesus in Jerusalem. And after Jesus was resurrected, they came back into Jerusalem and went to their family and said, look, I'm here. Now then, let's come to John 19. Let's see the activity that went on there, because it is said that there is kind of an image of a spear with the shroud of Turin. Well, what does that prove? Virtually nothing. The Jews, that is the Jewish authorities, therefore, so that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, because it was a preparation day, for that Sabbath was a high day. Little sidebar, most people do not know. During the week that Jesus was crucified, there were two Sabbaths, one annual, one weekly. The annual Sabbath was on a Thursday. Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. So you get the book, Army of the Gospels, you'll see clearly 3 days and three nights. Now let's come down here to verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Why? Because, verse 34, one of the soldiers had pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs, and that was to fulfill a prophecy that not a bone of him would be broken. After he had died, Joseph of Arimathea came and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he sent one of the soldiers out to verify that he was dead and then let Joseph of Arimathea take the body. Now, let's read Matthew 27, verse 59. Notice what Joseph did. Now, this was probably like about 4 p.m. So they're 2 hours before sunset, and he was put in the tomb right at sunset. All right, verse 59, Matthew 27. And after taking the body, Joseph wrapped it in clean linen cloth. Didn't say shroud. Let's see how that took place. Let's come to John 19 and verse 39. And Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night at first, also came bearing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now think of 100 pounds on the body of Jesus, spreading that out over his body. Myrrh and aloes are not flowers, as they put around the body in the shroud. Verse 40. Then they took Jesus' body and wound it in linen cloths, plural, not overlay his body with a shroud. And here's what they did. They wound it in linen cloths with aromaics, as is the custom among the Jews to prepare for burial. They had linen cloths in rolls, 6 to 9 inches wide, and they would wrap the body with these, and as they were wrapping, they would put in the myrrh and the aloes. You find none of that associated with the shroud. Completely different process of burying. And then it shows there, they put him in the tomb.
The image it carries is clear, but there's no trace of pigment or brush strokes. Skeptics agree that it's at least 600 years old. So while they dismiss the idea that the shroud is evidence of a miracle, they can't explain how the image was made. It's a riddle that has obsessed this man, experimental archaeologist Luigi Garlaschelli. And after years of trying, he thinks he's come up with an answer.
This is a very simple technique that were available in the Middle Ages and required no technologies, no strange theories or equipment.
He uses ochre paint and a type of sculpture called a bas-relief, both widely available in medieval Europe.
This is the more obvious technique because in one shot reproduces all its features and these characteristics of the shroud that are claimed to be impossible to reproduce.
Garlaschelli's confident that his approach works. He's willing to prove it. The next stage is to recreate artificially 600 years worth of wear and tear.
And we will bake it like a pizza.
Baking the shroud in the oven simulates 600 years of aging, which he believes scorches the image into the fibers. Washing it simulates the way wear and tear might remove the pigment, leaving behind only the scorch marks.
What we see now is the ghostly image that has been left behind when the pigment came off, and we see the fibers, the yellow fibers that were underneath.
Garliskelly believes he's solved the puzzle, but not everyone will agree.
There's a number of people who are completely convinced that the shroud is authentic. No matter how hard you try to reproduce it or to explain by natural means, they will never accept this kind of explanation.
As far as he's concerned, his process ticks every box. It leaves no brush marks. It leaves no trace of pigment. It requires no modern technology. Most of all, it produces a similar ghostly image.
So then after they prepared the body, they put it in a tomb because it was right close to the place where Jesus was crucified. Then he was in there 3 days and three nights. Then, on the first of the weeks, that is on the first day of the week and also the first count to Pentecost, then Mary Magdalene was the first one to go down to the tomb. So let's come to John 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the weeks, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now it was a big, heavy stone, and it was not possible for the men to move it. So we find that two angels came, and they moved it. And then they told women who came there to look a little later, he's not here. He's risen. He's gone. Then verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken away the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him. As a result, Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. Now the two ran together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Now notice what this tells us. Verse 5. And he stooped down and saw the linen cloths lying there. Now what did he see when he saw it? They were just lying there. As far as the description shows, that was still in the form of his body when it was wrapped around him. So as a spirit being, he could just rise through the cloths and his body would no longer be there. And so probably the top of them dipped down, but there, right where they laid the body, were the cloths. Verse 7, and the napkin that had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Now think about that for a minute. That proves what? Jesus rose from the dead. He got up. He took off the linen napkin that was covering his face, and he folded it up and put it in another place, and then walked out of the tomb before the stone was rolled away. Because when the women came and saw the stone rolled away, he was not there. Now, how do we know that he walked out without the stone being moved? Because later in that day, he came back to where the disciples were gathered for fear of the Jews. And he appeared right in the midst of them. Either walked through the door or walked through a wall. Because the spirit being is not bound by the physical things. Continuing, verse 8, then the other disciple who had come to the tomb first went in and saw these things, and he believed. For they did not understand the scripture which decreed that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their home. That's quite a different picture, isn't it? than what the Shroud of Turin is purported to be. Let's finish up some things here concerning the Shroud of Turin. It is indisputable that the Shroud of Turin bears imagery of a body that had been wrapped in it. No, it wasn't wrapped in it. It was laid over the body. First, the Shroud of Turin was laid down full length. Then the body of whatever man that was put there. Then the shroud was brought over the top of his head and brought down to his feet. There are no wrapping marks on the Shroud of Turin. They use the narrow 6 to 9 inch linen to wrap the body, starting with the feet and the legs and the torso, and then on up, and then the hands and the arms, but the face they covered with a napkin. Now, the image only shows the front and back of a man. There are no images of the sides of his body. So, if he were first put in the shroud and then wrapped, what would that do to the shroud? How could that be? How could they show the legs separate? And how could it be without wrapping marks? And how could it be without the myrrh and aloes and aromatics? None of that evidence is there. It does talk about pollen from the Middle East, but that's quite a long way away. Now continuing here, the fact that only the front and back are visible is highly unlikely, given that the head and the knees were not in line with the torso. For that to occur, the wrap might be tied around the legs to ensure that the imprint of the back of the legs would be visible. Since the front and back are complete, uniform, with no gaps, how is it possible that the sides of the body are nowhere to be seen if the shroud was tightly wrapped enough to ensure an even imprint both the front and the back, but not the sides? How could that be? On the other hand, if the wrap were loosely draped over the front of the body, how is it possible that the backside was imaged also? Well, it had to be because it was double length. There was no visible marks in the front, which showed the rib showing and leaving an impression on the shroud. Yet it tells us in Psalm 22 that Jesus could look down and see his rib bones. But it doesn't show that at all. And it also shows a very symmetrical design, like it was painted on. And could you take a brush and paint on with some blood? Yes, you could. So the truth of the matter in all of this is very clear. The Shroud of Turin is not the burial cloth of Jesus Christ. Now think on this. Number one, the Jews told the soldiers to say that the disciples carried the body away. Well, if they carried the body away, they would have taken it still wrapped, wouldn't they? So why then were the grave clothes still there in the form of the body when the disciples went in to check and see if he were there or not? Shroud did not show anything of a napkin covering the face. It showed a full face. So that in itself is great proof that the shroud and the claims of the shroud are not true. And if it's not true, then the story about it is fake. And the claims of it, that it is of Christ, are worthless. Yet people are led to believe that they should venerate this.
As Father Andrew Struzzeri blesses parishioners gathering at St. Clair's Church in Rosedale, Oswald Odell describes being in the presence of a relic of the Shroud of Turin.
A moment of reflection, a moment of peace, and a moment of realizing that the closeness that you have with our Heavenly Father is what we need in today's world.
Donald Nose travels with the sacred item and says he has devoted his life to studying the Holy Shroud.
We bring people, if you will, closer to Jesus through his passion.
The two-hour presentation is meant to strengthen the faith regarding Christ's crucifixion.
Jesus did not raise from the dead, accidentally leave an image on this cloth. It's in with God's divine providence.
Father Andrew is St. Clair's pastor and says the presentation prepares Catholics during the holiest season on the Christian calendar, Lent.
The Shroud will help us to meditate and reflect on the sufferings of Jesus and to unite our own sufferings to the suffering of Jesus.
The tour continues with upcoming presentations in Michigan and Washington, D.C. In Rosedale, Tim Harfman, Currents News.
So, with so many lies out there in religion, now you know why we have church at home. Because the truth of the Bible will set us free from all of the superstitions and traditions and lies of men. Because when you check it out in the Bible and you prove things by the Word of God, which we're told to do, then we find that many of these things are hoaxes, all designed to keep people in idolatry and to keep people in superstition and to give mystic authority to a church and a priesthood that never belonged to Jesus Christ. So that's the truth of the Shroud of Turin. Now we'll post all these facts right online. You can download them. Be sure and write for the booklet, Why is Christianity Failing in America? Be sure and write for the book, The Harmony of the Gospels. And finally, so that you know what you need to do and why you're here and what God wants you to do, you get the book that we've produced. We'll send all of these to you at no cost, from a speck of dust to a son of God. Why were you born? Isn't it interesting that if you went out and did a survey and asked people why you were born, virtually no one knows why they're born. So you need all of these things to help you at home, to study your Bible, to study the truth, and for you to come to know the knowledge of God and to know God so you can worship him in spirit and in truth. So thank you for inviting me into your home. Till next time, this is Fred Calder saying, so long, everyone.